We're in a series of messages observing how that God has used his written word to speak to men and women throughout church history in radical, transformational ways. And today we look at our person who is in the 20th century, Corrie ten Boom, and somewhat of a challenge in that the nearer we get to the 21st century, the more information there is about people. And there's a lot of information available regarding Corrie ten Boom. She wrote extensively, and she's been written about extensively. And so we will today introduce you to Corrie ten Boom. Her birth name was Cornelia. She was named after her mother, Cornelia, but she was called Corrie in the ten Boom household. Her full name was Cornelia Arnolda Johanna ten Boom. That's a mouthful. And she was born on April the 15th, 1892, in Amsterdam, Netherlands, near the city of Haarlem. She was the youngest child of Caspar ten Boom, who in Haarlem, the Netherlands, was a jeweler and watchmaker. He had a shop on the corner, and it still exists as a museum to the ten Boom family. But he was a jeweler and watchmaker. Corrie herself was fascinated with watchmaking, and she trained to be a watchmaker. And in 1922, so at the age of 30, she became the first woman licensed as a watchmaker in the Netherlands. There's an interesting piece of information for you. First woman watchmaker licensed to be so in the Netherlands in 1922. The ten Boom family for three generations were devout Christ followers in the Calvinistic tradition, belonging to the Dutch Reformed Church. And they had a deep conviction that their faith should be evident in their service to their community. And so they offered shelter and food and money to people in need. In fact, Corrie's father was known to be so busy about watchmaking that he did excellent work, but was not a very good businessman. He gave away money freely and work. Corrie kind of put an end to that. But they were generous as a family. Corrie herself, as a young woman, established a youth club in Haarlem for teenage girls in which she provided Bible teaching and classes in the performing arts, as well as sewing and handicrafts. It was after the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands that God directed Corrie from his word clearly and powerfully. And the verse that we're going to look at today comes from Luke chapter 6. And I read to you the text for today's message because God has spoken and his timeless, trustworthy, timely word that was first spoken by Jesus to his disciples and to the multitudes was heard clearly and powerfully by Corrie in the 1940s in Haarlem, the Netherlands. And God said to her, as he said to those in the first century, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Catch that about our Lord God. He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now, before we come to the message itself, I want you to think about who Corrie Ten Boom is at this point in her life. She is a single woman in her 40s. She is the daughter of a watchmaker. She is herself a watchmaker. She is a Christ follower. She has a heart for her community, and so she's having Bible classes for girls, for teenage girls, and teaching them. But she is in obscurity. She is in a small neighborhood in a town outside Amsterdam, hidden from the world. She is, in many ways, like any of us. You may be the person who has grown up in a Christian home. You may be single. You may be the child of a, and then you name the occupation. For me, if I was to put my time or my mark on my life, I am the son of a pastor who was the son of a farmer. And there was as much farmer in my father as there was pastor. Lesson me. I have about 6 tomato plants. He had an acre. And he slave drove us in that. But God took, in my father's life, this son of a farmer and put him on a bus to Chicago as a 21-year-old for schooling at Moody Bible Institute, and then he alone became a pastor in his family. You could say, I'm really nobody. You know, my father worked at John Deere. My father worked at Alcoa. My father worked at Case New Holland. You can name it. You know where your father worked. You know where your mother worked. My mother was a chemist, or my mother was a homemaker. My mother was any number of things. You name it. Position yourself. And you may think, I am not going to have a far-reaching impact on the world. And yet here is this single woman, daughter of a watchmaker herself, who has a heart for her community, who God brings a worldwide impact. Not of her asking, not even of her dreams, but because she heard God's word and obeyed. And that is the key to this whole series of messages, that we hear God's word as he has written it, and obey. So here's the proposition for today. Like Corrie Ten Boom, this single 48-year-old woman who never married, who is a watchmaker, who comes from a small town in the Netherlands, is used by God tremendously because she's called to radical obedience. The proposition. Like Corrie Ten Boom, God calls you and I to radical obedience. We don't know where that will take us, but it will align us with the Word of God in such a way that he has freedom to do unprecedented things in our community, in our world at this time. When, like Corrie Ten Boom, we respond to God's call to radical obedience. The first lesson in Corey's life of radical obedience is this. Radical obedience required Corey to take a stand, and radical obedience will require us to take a stand. At some point, we will recognize that this is the time that we must take a stand. And when I mean take a stand, I mean take a stand with God. Take a stand with God. Not standing up for my rights, but standing with God on behalf of the rights of others. To stand with God on behalf of people. In the word that God drives home in Corey's life, she needs to learn to stand up for people. And but the verse was, love your enemies. At the point that we're introduced to Corey as a 40-some-year-old woman who's single and a watchmaker in Amsterdam, just serving in her community, she doesn't have an enemy. An enemy is someone who feels ill toward you, has enmity toward you, and is in opposition to you. She found enemies when she took a stand. She found enemies when she took a stand. The Nazi Germans functionally became Corrie Ten Boom's enemy because she stood in opposition to their treatment of the Jewish people. History lesson here. The area known as the Netherlands was part of the Spanish Empire. So if we go back to the 1500s, here's Spain. But Spain rules over Naples and Sicily and Sardinia, over parts of the Eastern Europe here, and over all of the Netherlands. The Netherlands are under the King of Spain. But in 1581, the Dutch provinces, notice that's just after the Reformation in Germany and in Geneva, and now those believers, those Christ followers who have been impacted by the Reformation in the Netherlands want to be able to freely worship God as do the reformers. And so in 1581, they declare their independence from Spain. In Spain, it was illegal, under the Spanish rule, it was illegal to be anything other than Catholic. And if you weren't, then you were persecuted. And many Jewish people in the Spanish Empire were persecuted. They were forced to convert to Catholicism. So what happens when independence is gained, and so here you have the Netherlands and you have the northern part of the Netherlands that declares independence. This part remains under Spanish rule. But in 1581, the Orange declares independence and they become Christ worshipers in the Reformation tradition of Geneva. And what happens is that Jewish people from Spain emigrate to the Netherlands. Jewish people from Europe emigrate to the Netherlands because they find in the Netherlands, in this independent state, a welcoming place where they can live out their faith. In 1941, there were 154,887 Jews living in this part of the Netherlands, according to the census. In 1947, after Nazi German occupation and the end of the war, there were 14,000 Jews. 75% of the Jewish population of the Netherlands was killed during German occupation. Most were deported to concentration and extermination camps. This is the context for life in the Tenboom home in the Netherlands. Corrie Ten Boom was 48 years of age when Nazi occupation began. And she felt an urgency to stand with the Jewish people and to do so without violence. And so she made a hiding place in her bedroom. That's the actual hiding place in her actual bedroom. It was 2.5 meters wide and 7/10 of a meter deep. And it was like six adults could stand in there and hide simultaneously. During the day, they were out and about, but if a bell rang from the watchmaker's shop downstairs, it alerted anyone in the house that they needed to go into the hiding place, and they would go into the hiding place, and then furniture would be put in front of the opening, and they were hidden. In fact, when the Ten Booms are reported to the Gestapo, and the Gestapo invades the house and arrests the Ten Boom family, the six people that are hiding in the wall are never found, and they escape after the Ten Booms are taken away. During the course of her days before her arrest, the Ten Boom family saved 800 Jewish lives through the hiding place. There's a tree in Jerusalem along the Avenue of the Righteous Gentiles with a plaque that says, Corrie Ten Boom and Father Casper and Sister Elizabeth Betsy Holland. And so they're honored in Jerusalem on the Avenue of the Righteous Gentiles as being those who helped. February the 28th, 1968, Corrie Ten Boom was privileged to plant this tree, and she spoke on that occasion. And listen to what motivated their stand for the Jewish people. She says, I remember my sister telling me, we love the Jews because we can thank them for the two greatest treasures in our life. First of all, we have a book written by the Jews. It is the Bible, and we must thank God's people for it. It is the book which is bursting with good news and glorious promises. All of its writers were Jewish except for one, Luke, and he was converted by a Jew. And I want us to thank, this is what Corrie says, and I want to thank the Jews for this book. For the Bible has shown me the way to the second blessing that the Jewish people have given me, and that is my greatest friend. He was a Jew. On the divine side, he's the Son of God, but on the human side, he is a Jew, and he is my friend and my Savior. What a joy it has been for me to be in Jerusalem, the reunited city, now entirely in Israeli hands. This was 68 after the Seven-Day War of 67. However, we are all conscious of the fact that the times are very serious, not only in this country, but for the whole world. Nothing's changed. Many of you are expecting the Messiah to come. So are we. We believe he's coming again, and he will do what he promised. I will make all things new. And the whole earth will be covered with the knowledge of the Lord, like the waters cover the bottom of the sea. Hallelujah. The best is yet to come. I wish you shalom. Shalom. Here's the point. This woman, because she knew God, and knew the heart of God for his people, stood with the Jewish people in the Netherlands at a time when 75% of them would be exterminated. She stood with them, and it cost her. It was radical obedience. And the point of application is in the 21st century, Christ followers must still learn to stand with God. To learn to stand with God in his love of people, his people, and all peoples against the bullies of this world. For some of you, you're going to be called upon to take a stand this school year against students in your class who are targeted by bullies in the school. And God will put it on your heart to stand with him and his love for the weak people, for the vulnerable, and stand against the bully. Others of us will be called upon in time to stand with our Jewish community against anti-Semitism in our own day and in our own community. Because the promise of God to Abraham remains true. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Genesis 12:3. The church and us as individual Christians need to stand with God on behalf of the vulnerable people. The scripture repeats again and again that the foreigner, the immigrant, the refugee, the widow, the orphan, the oppressed, that his people are to stand with them. This is what the Lord says. Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the bully. Actually, it says from the hand of the oppressor. The one who has been robbed. Do no wrong. Do no harm to the foreigner, to the fatherless, to the widow among you. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. Jeremiah 22, verse 3. So it means that in due time, in our time, we're going to be called to take a stand with God on behalf of people. And it won't be popular. We might then be labeled enemies. Enemies of the state. Enemies of culture. Enemies to whatever, for standing with God on behalf of people. Which brings us to a second lesson in radical obedience, and that is that radical obedience will require us to suffer. It will require us to share in the suffering of Christ, to bear the wounds of another's sins against us. In the passage that the Lord burned on Corrie ten Boom's heart, Jesus said, "You who are listening, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them your other cheek. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them." In John chapter 15, when Jesus has his disciples alone, just his disciples, he says to them, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first." If you were belong to the world, if you were part of popular culture, it would love you because you'd be one with them. But as it is, you don't belong to the world. You don't belong to popular culture. I've chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. John 15, verses 18 through 21. Because of Corrie ten Boom's radical obedience, which led her to stand on behalf of the Jewish people in a time when it was contrary to culture, It was contrary to the law of the occupying force of Nazi Germany. It wasn't even popular among many of their Dutch Reformed friends. But they stood with God on behalf of his people, and it cost them. They suffered. Corrie personally suffered at the hands of Nazi Germans. Her father, Caspar ten Boom, at his arrest, Caspar was informed by his arresting officer that he would be condemned to death for saving the Jews. Caspar's last words, "It would be an honor to give my life for God's chosen people." Ten days later, he was dead at the age of 84. Corrie and her sister Betsy were detained at three different prisons, first in the Netherlands and finally north of Berlin, Germany, at Ravensbrück concentration camp. And Corrie and Betsy there suffered the humiliation of being forced to strip naked before guards numerous times. Corrie and Betsy suffered, along with the rest of the prison population, malnutrition and disease. Betsy died at age 59 soon after being interned at Ravensbrück. She got sick and died. God ministered to Corrie during this time, reminding her of the gospel. Isaiah 53, that he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their eyes, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. Radical obedience will require us to suffer, but we need to be mindful that we suffer because we are suffering as Christ followers. Let that be the reason that we suffer. That if they persecuted Christ, they would persecute me. When I take a stand, that God would have me stand on behalf of people. We sang earlier, God, you're so good. I love verse 3 and God, you are so good that we sang just before the message. Verse 3 says, and this life brings suffering. Lord, I remember what Calvary brought for me both now and forever. Our suffering needs to be seen against the backdrop of Christ's suffering for us. Radical obedience calls us to stand with God on behalf of the vulnerable. God's radical obedience to the word of God will require us then to pay the price and suffer on his behalf. Our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world are suffering today. I think of our brothers and sisters in China and what they suffer because they take a stand for the gospel. And then they pay a price for radical obedience through suffering as those who would name the name of Christ. Radical obedience also requires us to speak. This now 50-year-old watchmaker from Haarlem, the Netherlands, single, never married, is now called by God to speak, to share the message of forgiveness to others. Luke 6 expresses what it is to love our enemies. In Luke 6 at verse 27, he says, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, And then at the end, it says, love your enemies, do good to them, verse 28 or 35. Betsy's last words in Ravensbrook to Corey were this: we must tell them what we've learned here. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that his love is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corey, because we've been here. Corey was miraculously released from Ravensbrück concentration camp. It was a clerical error that led to her release. 10 days after she was released, all of the women her age in the prison were executed. And she says, it's God. Because he had a message for her to share. In 1947, she says, in her words, I had come to Holland, from Holland, to a defeated Germany with a message that God had put on my heart, and that message is that God forgives. It was the truth that a defeated Germany and defeated Germans in particular most needed to hear, that in their bitter, bombed-out land, God forgave them. And I told them that their sins were forgiven and thrown into the deepest sea. And that when we confess our sins, God says that he will cast them into the deepest ocean and they're gone forever. The solemn faces, she said, just stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. That she had the opportunity to speak to women who had been former Nazi soldiers, and they were now in prison under Allied forces. And she had an opportunity to go into the prison and speak to the women, and they just stared at her in disbelief and with a hard-hearted stares. And at the break time, she went to the warden, and the warden in her office said to their hearts are as hard as steel. And Corey was like, they need to have this message. And she heard from God, not from his written word, but one word came to her in her mind, and that word was chocolate. That'll solve a world's problem. Amen? The message of chocolate? Corey had with her a box of Belgian chocolate. And she went back into the room after that break with these hardened women. And she says to them, I have two treasures to share with you. The first is chocolate. And their eyes lit up. Chocolate. And then she passed out the chocolates. They had not had chocolate in years. Now this foreigner, prisoner at Ravensbrück, their enemy, gives them chocolate. And then she shares the gospel message. And they received both. God gave her a burden to share a message with a broken people. I could go on. There's a letter from a woman in her 50s at the time, whose family had fled Germany at the end of the war and gone to Australia and settled there. And when she heard Corey's message of forgiveness, she found Christ, and the guilt and shame of being German was just lifted from her. God gave Corey a story and a message to share. The message of forgiveness that is ours through Jesus Christ. And she loved her enemy. She blessed those who cursed her with chocolate and other ways. And then she prayed for them. And then she shared the message of the gospel with them. God has given each of you a story and a message to share. And radical obedience requires that we tell others what the Lord has done for us. Radical obedience for you requires that you tell others what the Lord has done for you. Which brings us to the final lesson. Radical obedience will require us to submit. And that submission is to the Holy Spirit who lives in you. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36, if we're going to love our enemies, then we need to show them mercy even as our Father is merciful. Luke 6, 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it's put a little differently. It says there, forgive each other just as God in Christ forgave you. Show mercy just as your Heavenly Father showed you mercy. I'm going to leave us with this. I'll come back and wrap it up. But I want you to hear in Corey Ten Boom's own words this lesson on submitting to the Holy Spirit that enabled her to forgive her enemy. Because it's one thing to have a message of forgiveness to preach to an audience. It's quite another to forgive a person who has sinned against you personally and hurt you deeply. And to stand before them and forgive them, to show them mercy as God shows you mercy. Here is Corey Ten Boom.
Thank you.
Can you forgive the one who has hurt you? No. Can you forgive the one who has abused you? No. Can you forgive the one who has brought harm to your family or to your child? No. But God can. Corey needed to learn that God had poured out his love into her heart through the Holy Spirit who was in her. And the Holy Spirit who was in her could show the love of Christ to her enemy. But she needed to submit to the one who loved her and died for her and gave her the capacity to forgive. God can and has forgiven you, and he wants to use you, an instrument of mercy, in the life of someone who has brought harm to you in your life, by showing them mercy, by loving them, though they might be your enemy. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. All things are possible in Christ who loves us and lives in us. Which brings the message to its conclusion. And we're called not just to hear it, but to live it. And we're called today to take the first step of radical obedience. What's the first step for you in radical obedience? Is the first step for you taking a stand for the vulnerable? And you might, and God may have already put a name on your heart. He may already put a situation in your mind. And he's calling you to take a stand with him on behalf of people. What's the first step of radical obedience for you? Is it that you would be willing to suffer the consequences of obeying God? Is it that of courageously sharing the message of hope? Or is it humbly submitting to the Holy Spirit so that you have the capacity to show mercy, God's mercy and God's love to someone who has hurt you? Let's take a moment in silent prayer and you tell the Lord, Lord, I want to take the first step. Show me what the first step is for me today. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. Heavenly Father, your love is amazing. You did not withhold anything. You sent your Son to be our Savior. And he willingly humbled himself, not only to take on human flesh, but to suffer in that flesh through the cruel death on a cross. Facing ridicule, rejection, persecution, torture, and death, that we might have life. And we say thank you and pray that we would learn from the example of Corey in your word what it is to walk in radical obedience to you. Knowing that you, by your Spirit who lives in us, gives us the power of God to obey. You are at work in us to will and to do according to your good pleasure. So teach us to walk in obedience. And as an expression of thank you to you, we lift up our voices in praise, announcing your greatness. And we take from the wealth that you have bestowed upon us and offer you our tithes and offerings today, that your name might be honored and glorified in this neighborhood, through this church, and to the ends of the world. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.